Welcome to Hope for the Broken, the audio podcast ministry of Trinity Baptist Church in Mount Pleasant, Texas. We exist to become a gospel-centered community redeeming brokenness through hope in Jesus Christ. At Trinity, we believe we are all broken and in need of the redeeming hope found in Jesus. This week, we wrap up our sermon series called The Characters of Christmas. In part 6 of this sermon series, Dr. Tim Watson reminds us that Jesus Christ is the God who came near.
Have you ever thought about the Earth's angle in relationship to the sun? I'm sure as you were getting ready for church this morning, you said, you know, I need to think about the Earth's angle in relationship to the sun. But it's kind of interesting. A lot of times we may think that our Earth is parallel, it's perpendicular, it's straight up and down in its relationship to the sun, but that's not the case. Did you know the great God that we worship and the God with whom we have a relationship, our Earth in relationship to the sun is at about a 23-degree angle? Have you ever gone into a library and you see a globe sitting there and sometimes they're tilted? There's a purpose and a reason that they're tilted. And it shows that 23-degree angle. And what that means is God has uniquely positioned our Earth to get exactly the right amount of heat that we need from the sun, not too much, not too little, for human life to exist as we know it. That's an incredible God that He does that. Now, you're sitting here today, and you don't realize it, but our Earth is rotating on its axis right now. The Earth is rotating at approximately 1,000 miles per hour. Now, why is that? Well, it's going at exactly the right speed that we can get the cooling and the heating that we need from the sun at different seasons of the year. Now, can you imagine, let's just say we're going 1,000 miles an hour. Can you imagine if the Earth slowed down and it was only going 100 miles an hour as opposed to 1,000 miles an hour? That would be horrific, because you know what that would mean? That would mean our days would be about 10 times longer than they are. Can you imagine if we had 10 days that were 10 times longer when June, July, and August get here and it's really, really super hot? Everything that's above the surface of the Earth would be scorched, it would be wilted, it would die as a result of the intense heat. And if our days were 10 times longer, if our world was rotating on its axis at 100 miles an hour as opposed to 1,000, well, let me tell you, anything that survived the incredibly hot days would soon freeze in the 10 times as long nights when the Earth radiates its heat into the atmosphere. The point I'm trying to make is the God that we worship today, the God that holds the universe in the palm of His hand, is such a powerful God that He has the Earth rotating at just the right speed so as to balance the right amount of heating and cooling that we need to exist today. Our Earth is tilted at just the right angle, and today it is turning at exactly the correct speed. Now, it may be easy for us to accept the fact that God can make the Earth rotate on its axis at just the right speed, but can we also accept the fact that this God, this creator of the universe, came down from heaven? He experienced all the trials that we experience, and He walked in our shoes. That one of the greatest acts, listen, one of the greatest acts of power and love was our God becoming a man, walking where we walk, struggling with the things with which we struggle, identifying with those things that cause us difficulty and doubt. Is it a reality in your soul this morning that the God of the universe that has everything in the palm of His hand, He is really interested in the minute details of your life, that He is a God that walks with you and walks with me in our shoes? Would you open your Bible this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 1? We're going to be in John, chapter 1, the fourth book of the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll skip down to John 1, verse 14. And we're going to talk this morning about a God, this great God of Christmas, that walks in our shoes. Christianity is different from other world religions because none of the other world religions have a leader who said he was God, and that God took the form of a man. Most world religions, you think about it, they have a leader who professes to be a good teacher. They have a leader that professes to be a spokesman for their God, but they do not profess to be God themselves. And they certainly do not argue that their God was manifest in human form. But the God that we serve today, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven, came to this earth in the form of a man, and maintained both his divine nature as fully God and his new human nature as fully man, all at the same time. Would you stand one last time this morning as we read God's holy word, beginning at John chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read verses 1 and 2 and then skip down to verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, that means Jesus, was with God in the beginning. Now skip down to verse 14 of John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. John says, we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. May God bless the reading and the hearing of His Word, church family. Be seated at this time as we talk about this great God of Christmas that chose to come and walk in our shoes. I want to just take a couple of moments to do what I call explaining the text. Let's just kind of walk through, do a little Bible study this morning in John chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says in John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word. Now you'll notice that John 1, 1 sounds very similar to some of the first words of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, in the beginning, God did what? He created the heavens and the earth. Now, that phrase, in the beginning, does not refer to a particular moment in time, but it refers to a thing called timeless eternity. What that means is this great God that we worship today does not measure time as human beings. We measure time in minutes and hours and days and weeks and years. Timeless eternity, watch this, means God has always existed and God will always exist. God has always existed and He will always exist, which is really too much even for the human mind to understand. The Bible says, in the beginning was what? The Word. The Word, it is the Greek word logos. And the term Word refers to Jesus Christ, for He is the one who became flesh and dwelt among men. So when John says Christ is the Logos, when he says Christ is the Word, he is saying that words are what? They are expressions. They are thoughts and ideas. Words are expressions and ideas. Words are revelation of one mind to another mind. John is saying Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the revelation to men and women of the thoughts and ideas of God Himself. In the beginning was the Word. And then it says, and the Word was, here's the preposition, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God. In theological terms, this verse refers to the pre-existence of Jesus Christ, the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. What that means is that Jesus Christ, He is the Word, has always been with God, and He will always be with God. He has always been with God, and He will always be with God. When John says Christ the Word was with God in the beginning, it points to what we call His continuous existence. Now, if you were to go up to someone in Mount Pleasant, Texas today, say, hey, when do you think Jesus had His beginning? There might be some people, and maybe you would say, well, I think He had His beginning on December the 25th in the year 00. Well, that's when we celebrate Jesus Christ coming to this earth. But in reality, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ has been in existence with God the Father from the very beginning of time. In other words, when the heavens were formed, guess what? Jesus Christ was there when God formed the heavens. When God created the earth, guess what? Jesus Christ was there when God created the earth. When he put Adam and Eve in the garden, guess what? Jesus Christ was there in the beginning when Adam and Eve were placed on this earth. When Noah's ark set sail, guess what? Jesus Christ was there. In the book of Genesis, when the nation of Israel became their own people group, Jesus Christ was there. Christ is in equal form and an expression of God the Father, and he has had what we call continuous existence with the Father from the very beginning. In the beginning, says the Bible, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. What did we just say? Christ was there with God the Father from the very beginning. And did you notice in the latter part of verse 1, what does it say? And the Word was what? And the Word was God. Here we see one of the fundamental truths of what we call biblical historical Christianity, that Christ was not only with God, but guess what? Jesus Christ is God. Now, there are some world religions that would say, look, Jesus Christ was an interesting Bible teacher. He was a moral man. He was an activist, you know, just stirring up trouble anywhere that he went. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the Word, literally Logos, Christ, was God. You remember Jesus said of himself in John chapter 10, verse 30, he said, I and the Father are what? We're one. Jesus is saying, I'm God. The disciples said, Jesus, we want to know what God the Father looks like. And again, Jesus said in John 14, verse 9, if you have seen me, you have seen God the Father. John is saying here, Christ was in the beginning, and he continues to be God today. And so when he came to this earth, taking on the form of a man, he was fully human and fully God all at the same time. Now, a couple of people came up to me after the early service, and they were trying to make sense. How can our God be fully God and fully man at the same time? I don't know. I wish I could explain it, and I've tried to, you know, study the Scripture the best I can, but I'm a person that has to see things in word pictures, in visuals. So the best thing I can come up with, and someone has said every analogy breaks down at some point. But when I think about how Christ could be fully God, fully man at the same time, this is an illustration that I've heard. It's not original. Can you imagine if you took a can of red paint and you took a can of blue paint and you pour them into the same bucket and you mix them up, and you end up getting the color purple, by the way, with those two combinations. Let me ask you a question. When does the blue end and the red begin, and vice versa? In other words, when they're mixed together, they become one and the same. This is the way it is in some ways with the Lord Jesus Christ. His deity, his humanity were perfect and balanced. You couldn't tell where his deity ended. His humanity began because Christ was fully God and fully man all at the same time. Now, I think most of us can accept the fact of Christ's divinity. Yes, Jesus is God. We can accept the fact that, yes, Tim, I think God has his hand in creation. The world is rotating on its axis at 1,000 miles an hour. Our world is angled at a 23-degree angle in relationship to the sun. But can we accept also today his humanity, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, literally God in the flesh walking in our shoes? And I think a lot of times we struggle with that. The Bible tells us in verse 14, as we skip down to John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, says John, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Look there at that first little phrase in verse 14 again. The Word. What did we say the Word was? Is Jesus Christ. Christ became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Living Bible is a paraphrase. It says, and Christ became a human being and lived here on earth among us. If you've ever heard of the Message Bible, that's a paraphrase written by Eugene Peterson. But I love the way he phrases John 1:14, he says in the Message, the Word became flesh and blood, and he moved into our neighborhood. Isn't that a great way to talk about the humanity of Christ. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. It's easy for many of us to sit here today at Trinity and accept the deity of Christ. He's God. But do we also believe that this God, who became a man, loves us so much that he empathizes, he sympathizes, and identifies with the struggles and the baggage that we bring to this service today? Do we believe this God who became a man can understand what we experience daily because he has walked in our shoes? Folks, I believe this is really the message of Christmas, that the God of the universe would lay aside the privileges of heaven for a period of time, that he would actually come to a sin-infested world, walk in our shoes, and go to the cross for people that would come onto this earth like us 2,000 years after he entered it as a man. I like what Paul does to reinforce John 1:1. Paul says in Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul says, although he existed in the form of God, Jesus did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He says in verse 7, but Jesus Christ emptied himself. Literally, he laid aside his privileges, taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as man, says Paul, Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Friend, is it a reality this morning that the God who holds the universe in the palm of his hand walks in your shoes and identifies with your situation today? Well, we've done some explanation. Well, let's get down to some application. Well, how does that apply to me this week? As this is the last Sunday of the year, how does that work in my life? What are the implications? There are some very important implications in the application side. First of all, Jesus Christ, because he was a man that walked in our shoes, Jesus Christ identifies with your physical limitations. Christ identifies with your humanity to the point he identifies with your physical limitations. You see, when Christ came to this earth, though he was divine, he experienced what it was like to live as a human being. He became a man, and he experienced all the limitations and physical shortcomings that we experience. Now, we have to forget, when the Bible says he laid aside some of his privileges, he emptied himself, I'll give you an example. When Jesus was with God the Father in heaven, he was what we call omnipresent. What does that mean? He can be everywhere all at the same time. But did you know when Christ came to this earth and he took on the form of a man, he was not omnipresent. He could not be everywhere all at one time. He could only be in one place at a time. Because Jesus was a man, he knew what it was to become tired. Do you know that Jesus Christ experienced exhaustion and physical tiredness? In John chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus Christ is engaging the Samaritan woman at the well. And John says in John 4, 6, Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, watch this, tired as he was from the journey, he sat down by the well. Have you ever thought about Jesus when he was a man? He got tired. Because Jesus was a man, he knew what it was to become hungry. Yes, Jesus got hungry. The Bible tells us in Matthew 4, 2, remember Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He's being tempted by the devil. He's about to begin his public ministry. And Matthew chapter 4, verse 2 says, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Do you realize Christ knew what it was to experience hunger? But he also knew what it was to become thirsty. Because Jesus Christ was a man, he walked in our shoes, he knew what it was to become thirsty. In John chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus Christ is being nailed to the cross for the sins of the world. And the Bible says in John 19, verse 28, knowing that all was now completed so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said while he's on the cross, he says, I am thirsty. Listen, the God of the universe identifies with you. Whatever physical limitations, whatever, when you feel like you're tired, boy, no one knows what I'm going through. I want you to know you have a Savior that has walked in your shoes. I'm thinking about some of our young mothers in our service and in our church. Some of you as young mothers are working outside the home, got a full-time job. And then when you come home, you punch the clock and you go to your second job. It's called managing the home. And you're buying groceries and you're cooking and you're cleaning and you're washing clothes and you're getting kids ready for school. And some of you as young mothers, you say, man, I'm just tired all the time. I want you to know your Savior identifies with your physical limitations. We've got a lot of dads and a lot of guys because of this economy that are working two jobs. I know some of you are working overtime to provide for your family and you're tired. I want you to know Jesus Christ identifies with your physical limitations. Depending on the stage of life that you're in, some of you are caring for aging parents or a relative that's maybe in a care facility. They're in a nursing home. Maybe they're homebound. And I see people all the time that burn the candle at both ends and they say, man, I'm just trying to take care of my loved one. You're doing the best that you can, but you find yourself exhausted. The hope of the gospel this morning, the word from God today is this: you have a God that has walked in your shoes. You have a God that identifies with your situation. And when you feel as if you can't put one foot in front of the other, you have a Savior that identifies with your physical limitations, and He will be there to restore your strength. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says about our Lord. God gives strength to the weary. Some of you need to hear this. God gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, God increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, those who wait for the Lord, literally those who hope in the Lord, will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Is it a reality in your heart that God cares so much about you? He identifies with what you're going through physically. But not only is our God a great God that walks in our shoes physically, but Jesus Christ identifies with what I call your emotional diversity. That is the diversity of your emotions. Now think about the wide range of emotions that we have as human beings. Anger, feelings of disappointment, feelings of happiness, feelings of grief, excitement, worry, frustration. That's just to name a few of our emotions. Because God has created us and wired us as human beings with emotions. There are times when we find ourselves struggling with our emotions. Hey, the good news of the gospel, because Jesus Christ became a man, because he walked in your shoes, he's able to identify with the wide range of emotions that you may experience. Do you realize Jesus knew what it was to laugh? Jesus knew what it was like to laugh. Now, there's no direct reference to Jesus laughing in the Bible, but I have to believe Jesus Christ had a good sense of humor, and he laughed. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 11, he said, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." I can't believe a Savior that talked about joy all the time didn't have a smile on his face and learned how to laugh. Jesus Christ knew what it was to laugh. But you know, he also knew what it was to become angry. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13, that there were money changers in the temple misusing and abusing the house of worship as a place of just business and commerce. And this is where Jesus gets angry and he turns the tables upside down in the temple to show his anger. Jesus knew what it was to get mad. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus became angry when the disciples tried to prevent little children from coming up to him. Jesus knew what it was to laugh. He knew what it was to be angry. But he also knew what it was to experience pressure and anxiety. Some of you say, Tim, you don't understand. I'm under a lot of pressure. Pastor, you don't understand the anxiety that I have. I want you to know your Savior understands. In the Garden of Gethsemane, right before Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus, right before Jesus went to the cross, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, and being in anguish, in great anxiety, the Bible says Jesus prayed more earnestly. Watch this. And the Bible says in Luke 22, verse 44, his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. His sweating was so intense, it says it was like drops of blood. Jesus experienced anxiety, pressure, and inner conflict like never before. Jesus had emotions. He knew what it was to laugh. He knew what it was to be angry. He knew what it was to have anxiety and pressure. But he also knew what it was like to grieve. In John 11, 35, we have the shortest verse in the Bible. It says, when Jesus went to the tomb of his good friend Lazarus, John 11, 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, it says, Jesus wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. You know, the verb that John uses there for wept in the language of the New Testament doesn't mean that Jesus kind of shed a tear and said, oh, I'm just so sad for Lazarus. When it says Jesus wept in the language of the New Testament, it literally means Jesus burst into tears. It means he began to wail. It means he began to cry out loud because Jesus was a man. Listen, he is able to identify with the wide range of emotions that you have today. When you're grieving this week during this holiday season because your loved one is no longer with you on this earth, you may wonder, does anyone know how I feel? Does anyone care that I've got this twinge of pain in my heart because I miss that loved one? Jesus says, I identify with your grief. When you feel stress and pressures are about to overtake you, you feel like you're going under and you're not coming back to the top. And you say, no one can imagine the pressure that I'm under in my life. I want you to know the Christ of Christmas identifies with your wide range of emotions. He knows what it's like to be under tremendous stress and pressure. Is it a reality today that the God who holds the universe in the palm of his hand walks in your shoes? He identifies with you today, physically. He identifies with you emotionally. But thirdly, Christ also identifies with you spiritually. Jesus Christ identifies with your spiritual challenges. Because Jesus came to this earth, he lived as a man. He's able to identify with us, not only physically and emotionally, but he's able to identify with our spiritual challenges. Although you may be a follower of Jesus Christ and you've been following Christ maybe for quite some time, every day that you are alive until you draw your last breath, there's going to be a spiritual struggle. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 7, Paul says there is a constant spiritual battle that is taking place. And I wish I could tell you that it would end this week. But until the day you die, there's always going to be a spiritual battle taking place in our souls. It is the flesh versus the spirit, Paul talks about in Romans 7. It is the good versus the bad. And as long as that battle is taking place within you, listen, you're going to face the temptation to sin. You're going to face the temptation to do that which is unpleasing to God the Father. But listen, be encouraged today, church. The God of the universe has walked in your shoes, and he can give you victory over those spiritual challenges. Jesus knew what it was to be tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4. And all three times in Matthew 4, when he's tempted by the devil, each time he answered the devil's temptation by knowing the word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. Jesus knew what it was to struggle with wanting to do his will rather than the will of God the Father. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, Jesus knows he's going to the cross. It's going to be a horrific, brutal death. And he says in Matthew 26, verse 39, the Bible says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground. And listen, this is Jesus praying to God the Father. If it is possible, Father, may this cup be taken from me. If there's any other way that the sins of man can be redeemed, let it be so. But then he says, yet not as I will. Not as I will. But Father, in the final analysis, let it be your will. But I think one of the most powerful verses when it comes to dealing with spiritual challenges, if you don't know this verse, you need to underline it. You need to highlight it in your Bible. It's Hebrews 4:15. And it reminds us in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest. That means Jesus. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Watch this. But we have a high priest, one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. He faced the temptations that we face. And yet this Savior was without sin. What challenges are real in your life this last Sunday of 2025? Are you unconcerned about other people? Maybe your heart's gotten a little harder, a little calloused. Maybe you're not growing in your faith, and you say, man, that's something I'm struggling with spiritually. I'm just not growing in my faith. Are you battling an addiction today? Maybe you're having difficulty controlling your tongue. You're just constantly saying things that you have to take back because you're saying things that you should not say about other people. Maybe you come today and you're bitter toward another person, or you say, Tim, you don't understand. I've got such a temper, and I've got to ask God every day to help me with my temper. God's word to you this morning is this: place your spiritual challenges in my hand, says the Lord. God says, look, I can help you. I was tempted, but I can give you strength and power that you've never experienced. Church family, aren't you thankful that we serve a God that has walked in our shoes and He knows physically, emotionally, and spiritually what we're facing, that we can have a one-on-one relationship with this personal God that came from heaven and made a visit to earth and gave His life for your and my sins. 22 years ago, November the 27th, 2003, it was Thanksgiving 2003, and there were about 600 soldiers in an airport hangar in Baghdad, Iraq. And they were getting ready to have a Thanksgiving meal. These 600 soldiers were there defending our freedom. And Paul Bremer was the U.S. administrator that was there to execute the policies, the plans of the Americans as we were there in Iraq in Thanksgiving of 2003. And all the soldiers had gathered in the Baghdad airport in this hangar, and they're going to have a Thanksgiving meal, and then after that, they were going to go back to their post. They're a long way from home. Everyone else is in America enjoying their Thanksgiving. And here are these soldiers, thousands of miles away from home. Paul Bremer, the U.S. administrator, says, I'm going to read a proclamation from our president, George W. Bush. And they're saying, okay, that's kind of nice. But then Bremer says, wait a minute, it's a tradition that if there's someone higher, the highest administrator gets to read the proclamation to the soldiers. And Bremer turns around and he says, hey, is there anybody back there in the back that's higher in the hierarchy? Is there anyone that's more senior than I am? And out behind the curtain came President George W. Bush. To the surprise of 600 soldiers, man, they started cheering for him. They got up on tables and they started banging their cups. They could not believe that the president of the United States had showed up unannounced, and he ended up serving all 600 of those soldiers their Thanksgiving meal. I'll never forget what President Bush said. He was quoted as saying, quote, it's got to be lonely for these soldiers. He said, I thought it was important to send the message that we care about each and every one of these soldiers. He said, it's important that we let these soldiers know we love them and we care about each and every one of them. So that's why he made this surprise visit. Aren't you thankful that our God, when He wanted to communicate His love to us, He didn't communicate it through an angel. You know, God didn't send us a text message, and He didn't send us an email, and God didn't post it on social media to say, hey, I just want to let you guys know I love you. But our God made a surprise visit into this world 2,000 years ago, and He said, I want to personally show each and every one of you how much I care about you. I'm coming in person, and I'm going to live as a man. I'm going to experience what you've experienced physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and I'm going to be nailed to a cross. I'm going to be buried, but I'm not going to stay in that grave. I'm going to come up, and I'm going to have victory for you, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Aren't you thankful that John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us.
You've been listening to Trinity Baptist Church's Hope for the Broken podcast. We pray that today's message encouraged and challenged you in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit us at trinitytx.org or reach out to us at 903-572-1959, or you can email us at info@trinitytx.org. If you're ever in the East Texas area, join us for worship on Sundays at 9:30 or 11 a.m. Thanks for listening, and be sure to join us next week on Hope for the Broken.